text Chris and ask him if he would be willing to provide us with a service today. And kicking and screaming, they answered back. No, I'm just kidding. But I think we're being richly blessed that, you know, when apostles are in the area, we need to take advantage of them and use them for their services. And I thank our brother for being willing and able to provide us with the service. But I pray that, you know, that we stay in tune and stay in focus with the message that God bestowed upon his heart. So with that, I'd like to introduce our speaker, Apostle Jay Mosier.
Oh, thank you. I don't have to sit in this chair, do I?
No.
Okay, all right, good. So I noticed that when I got here today. That's interesting. Well, thank you for inviting me. I wasn't sure what your message meant. We were kind of wondering, I wonder what he meant by that exactly. But as he said, I was asked to have you preach. So I thought maybe, well, you didn't want me to. So maybe I should say no. I don't know. Okay.
This is why I don't text.
No, I'm kidding, of course. No, it's a great privilege to be here, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. And I was thankful also, you know, to be able to sit there until I was called up front. It's just like being in Mexico. You sit out in front until they call you up front, and sometimes you don't know until that moment, so which is always exciting. So, but anyway, I have a message I'd like to share with you. My wife and I have been listening to some MP3, is that what they call it? MP3 recordings. Done by a Jewish radio host. His name is Michael Medved, and he's a great fan of the American Revolution. And so he has 20 recordings that are about an hour and 10 minutes long. And I was really, really, we really enjoyed the ones we got through on the trip. And but some of the things I learned was, there's no reason why we should even have a nation. None whatsoever, except for God. There's no other reason. One of the things that the American revolutionaries were known for was for when the first shot was fired, for turning and running. They ran just lickety-split, afraid of dying. They threw down their guns and they would head off in the woods. And that was the norm for the militias. That was the norm. That's what they did. And it took a great deal. And the only reason that they were able to ever come together was because at a few key points, they had some very brave leaders. And, of course, especially the father of our country, George Washington, who, of course, had no children of his own. Anyway, but I wanted to say about what happened to these things. These colonists, they run from the battle at every gunshot, but when they came to realize that there was some reason to stand their ground, they did. And as I listened to that, and I listened to him describe the colonists and the Puritans and the people that lived in our nation at that time, and he described the British and the people that had come over, I realized that one of the reasons was because the Americans were actually a better people. They were more righteous as a whole. There were, you know, lots of drunks and lots of terrible things going on, but as a whole, they were a better people than the British who came over to subdue this rebellion. Another thing that they, when they began to make all their decisions, they had weighed and talked, and these men, because there were about 3 million people in total in the colonies, less number of people than there are in the Valley of the Sun where I live. There's about 4.5 million people there. So there are more people in and around Phoenix, Arizona than there was in the entire colonies at the time. But they had these men that had studied and God gave to the world. And you know, they were fighting. When they fought, they began to fight. They had no idea. They didn't have any idea of separating in any way. They started fighting. And they were protesting, really, the taxes. They were protesting. And they felt, and one of the things they wanted, they were fighting a country they loved. They loved Britain. They were fighting a people they did not hate. It's nothing like the revolutions that are going on. They were not angry at the British, except they wanted to be treated as equals. And they had weighed everything, the loss of life. They had put it in the balance, and one, I believe it was John Adams, he put it quite beautifully. He said, you know, having weighed in the balance liberty against poverty and death. I think that's what these words, against poverty and death, liberty won. That's quite a thought, you know. So they fought this war, and of course we gained our independence but as I listened to the way that they lived, there were just home after home after home. It was the norm. Some poor woman would have 15 kids and six of them would live. This was the norm. This was the norm. And some had five kids and none of them lived. It was the norm. This was normal life. And you think, well, what do we, you know, there's no way we could, as a people now, we could hardly even stand up under some of these things. They had something. By the time a man was 24 years old, most of his teeth were gone. It was a different world, completely different world. It was the most well-to-do nation in the world, according to what they said, the most well-to-do part of the British Empire. They had more money, more success, more peace than any other place in the British Empire. And yet, what in the world are they fighting about? They're fighting about this liberty, this freedom. And of course, when they finally won, and then there was a hard-fought intellectual battle for the Constitution of the United States, and the nation was never certain for a long time, you know, even up to the War of 1812, you know, when Britain came and invaded us again, and there was never all these twists and turns, and there was always, at the right moment, there was always these people. It could be 20 people, it could be one person, it could be 100 people, it might be several hundred people, but there was always, all of a sudden, at one critical moment, people stood, I believe, because God inspired them, and they stood and they faced death, and they refused to run. They refused to run. And so what was born? Well, it was born in the United States of America, and we have this freedom, and I believe that it was God's plan to bring us this nation so that we could be here this day and look for another kind of freedom. And that's the kind of freedom I want to talk about. A freedom that is rare. And among the, I don't know how many people we have in the United States now. We have 300 million? I don't know what it is. It's pretty high, 300 million people, something like that. And for living in freedom, but very, very few of them have true freedom. The freedom that God gives to his people. I want to read a scripture, and I want to read in 2 Peter chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I want to begin with verse 1. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, this is the freedom that God offers us. He offers this freedom that we can stand and not run at everything that comes along in the world, every type of battle that happens in the world, whether it be someone like when Rich has had his difficulties at work, and we don't just run, but we stand and see what happens, and stand and see what God will do. We stand to see how the Lord is going to deliver us, and we stand to show forth the light that this is talking about. Peter, this is, as I looked at this, at these greetings, and I have a new appreciation for these greetings when I think about the American Revolution. He's talking to people who have gained this freedom, this precious faith, it says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, something that the world did not offer. The world doesn't offer this, and all the ways of the world and all the habits of the world don't offer this great and marvelous, magnificent freedom that God has given us. My belief is, because of some of the scriptures and the things that I'm going to read today, is that we should, as a people, be able, that you should, as a Christian, as an individual, you should be able, and you have in front of you the means to find freedom. Freedom of your mind, freedom of your conscience, freedom from sin, freedom to find peace. These are all the things that God has promised his children. This is why our forefathers died for freedom. This is why God instituted it. Because it was, you know, a third of the way through the war that they finally decided to declare independence. They didn't want independence. They really didn't want it. They just wanted to be treated like the rest of the British people. And this is what God offers to us, to you, to be treated, to have the same thought process in your mind that Peter had or Paul had, that we have obtained something. We have something that means more than all of the freedoms this world has to offer. And we don't have to run. We don't have to hide unless God tells us to run, unless the Spirit gives us discernment. You know, be careful. Don't go here, don't go there. We have this gift that's given unto us, this gift of God's love and a freedom from fear, from terror that's in this world. This is what God's given to us. This is what we have as our heritage. This is the true heritage of God's children, is to be free. To be free in your mind, to be free to serve, to be free to act, to be free to walk through life and to face every day knowing that God is going to be with you. And as I looked at this, you know, they were constantly the most brave among them. One of the differences of the American Revolution was there were all kinds of ministers who left the pulpit to fight. And they were captains and colonels and things in the American Revolution, and they would encourage their men that this is about something that's right. This is about what God wants for his children. And he always was comparing, they were always just one after another comparing themselves to Israel. Israel. And of course we know in Israel even, you know, that God chose them and gave them all these wonderful gifts. And yet I'm sure the saying is true, you know, that many there be that, you know, walk in the broad path, and Israel was no exception. Many walked in a broad path. The same thing's true of our nation. But to those who will walk that narrow way are given this opportunity and this peace that they need. And this is a message that I have. You know, I have no idea how much longer I'll be able to preach. This could be my last trip. I have no idea. No, none of us knows any of these things. But if I could just put in the minds of people that this peace and freedom is over and above It outweighs the possibility of poverty and death and loss. It is the greatest thing that God has to offer, is this love and this peace. It is the purpose why we're here, all of us. And I feel so close to this because as a young man, I was not at peace. And it was a hard-fought battle to find peace. And even after I got married, still trying to find peace. And there were a few moments when we didn't have too much peace in the house. But to find what God has for us, to be able to walk in it, this is what God has called us to do. To not live in fear of everything and to run at the drop of, and you hear another gunshot across the bow. What are we going to do? Let's run, hide. It's not what God wants. It's not what he wants for you. Paul made the statement, you know, whether I go or I stay, if I'm taken from this life, and he knew his life was getting shorter, and he made the statement, you know, either way, whether I live or I die, either way, it's all right. That's basically what he said. If I stay here, if God permits me to stay here, then I can help my brothers and sisters. If I go, I can be with Jesus. Those were the only two options, the only two things that mattered to him. Just those two things, to stay and help his brothers and sisters or to go and be with Jesus. And there's no sin in wanting to go to be with Jesus. It's a good desire, the best of all desires that we can have. But yet, while you're here, to stay and help our brothers and sisters. Our kingdoms in this world are all going to be burned anyway. We're all going to turn them over to God in the end anyway. They're not ours. And we will share with him in his glory. Well, okay. I want to go to 2 Nephi chapter 13. 2 Nephi chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 16 to 18. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is chapter 13, verse 16 of 2 Nephi. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart. There's a key. Our heart can't be divided. Acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then can you speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, that after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. So there is this thing. And what does that mean? You know, if you don't come and you don't believe and you're not baptized, well, the scriptures are pretty plain. If you choose not to believe, that you lose your salvation. But here, you know, we are the people that we've chosen. We've chosen to follow God. We've chosen this path. And so when we have chosen this and we want that close walk, that's the thing that will help to erase and to heal every corner of my mind, because I'm always finding something new in my life. You know, this part of my life has just been a shambles. This little part of my life, what is that all about anyway? You know, this part, my obsession with this or that or something, what is that all about? and I find that I have to change my life again, to repent again, to find this freedom. Freedom from that little corner in my life where the dust and the dust bunnies have all collected and everything, and get it out of my life and put light upon it and put the light of Christ so I can find this peace, a greater peace, even a greater peace than I have. This is what our job and responsibility is as Christians, and not for ourselves only, but for those that are around us, to help them, to help show the way, to shine a light on the right way. I want to go to the book of Mosiah, chapter 3, verse 8. Found on page 224. I don't know how you guys look for your books here. I like to use the book and chapter and verse. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, you shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters." This is the cause that is over and above. It's like those men who found that, and women also, who found they had to stand. They had to stand even at the threat of death, at the threat of being made poor. And the interesting thing is there were hardly any of the people that to help with the American Revolution, especially those thinkers and those people who made the plans and signed the Declaration. There was hardly any that didn't lose everything. You know, the parable of Jesus placed about, you know, finding that pearl of great price, and you find it somewhere, and you go and you sell everything you have to get that pearl. It's the same kind of thing. There was this pearl for the nation. This pearl for the nation was liberty to worship God as we choose. And some of the people that were coming over here, they were really angry at the Puritans. And one of the things that a lot of the British and the commanders, some of the British commanders, they were vile human beings. They were encouraging their soldiers to rape the Puritan women. Isn't that horrible? That's why, one of the reasons why they lost. And the other was because God had a different plan. And he gave, and as if you were to read the history extensively, and you find out, you know, there's no reason why George Washington should be alive. You know, of all the times and all the times that he stood on a horse charging across a vacant field, and all the people that were shooting at him from the French and Indian War and into the Revolutionary War, and he wasn't that great of a tactician, but he was a good man and a man chosen by God to do something for us. And I have to feel this way about the Church of Christ. I have to feel this way. I do feel this way. We have a special mission in this world to do good things. Verse 9, "For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore you're born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. And under this head ye are made free." And there's no other head whereby you can be made free. It's, of course, through Christ. No other head. I marvel, though, at what he says here. You're made free. You're made free, free of sin. And these people, you know, but does that mean that everything would be perfect in our lives, that there would be no trials, no sicknesses, no dentist appointments, no whatever, you know, is that what it means? Or because these people, you know, God blessed those people in that revolution. He blessed them with this victory, and when they should never had victory, and he blessed them with these victories, and to come. And the real blessing has come in the past 200 years. God was wonderful. So where's the blessing here? You know, we're kind of a few people here. Is it in the next generation? What is ahead of us? What is there? There's something there that God has for his children. something that he wants for us, something that he wants. And of course, what we have to do is stand. Don't run when we hear a terrifying noise. Stand. You're God's children, his sons and his daughters. There's a story in the Bible that has always intrigued me. And I looked at it, and I wondered, you know, how could we do this today? And I'd like to just share some stuff with you in the book of Luke. I want to read the story first, book of Luke. And we're going to read chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. Chapter 8, verse 40. A lot of these thoughts, I was preaching in Mexico, and I just rearranged them and changed them to English and thought I'd come share them with you. So here we have this story in Luke. And beginning with verse 40 in chapter 8, and let's see, where is it? There it is. And the right one. That's not it. Oh, verse 43. Begin at verse 43. Excuse me. It says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.'" Of course, in this sense, virtue means power. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." And here she was afraid. And the interesting thing, she was afraid. She was fearful. And then as she goes and she wanted to do this in secret. She come and the whole world knows. Now the whole world around her. And now, of course, we know. You know, all this story. We know all this. "Who touched me?" And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." I thought about this, you know, how in the world... You know, there should have been a lot of times in my life I just like to reach out and touch him. Today be a good day. You know, I need him. And as I thought, you know, I was down in Mexico this time, and it was just like a voice said to me clearly, "Touch his work." And I began thinking about that. Touch his work. All the things we have that God's given to us. We have the work of the gospel. We have a restored gospel. We have his church. Touch his work. Reach out, and you yourself take a personal interest, just like what we were talking about today, you know, taking a personal interest in these people that we see around, and we could be very well be committing a sin if we don't find out, you know, what is this person all about, you know, and what's going on? Is there anything I can do because this person is in front of me? What should I do? And finding out sometimes is the answer, to sit down and just find out what's going on. And It takes time. All the things that God really wants us to do takes our life. It takes this thought of, you know, if we really want the freedom of God, and over on the other side, this freedom that God gives us, everything else that's there, because everything else is there against it. Might be poverty, a lower paying job. Might be loss of friends. Who knows what else? It just goes, the list goes on and on and on. Ridicule. All these things are worth what God has to give us. Reach out and touch his work. Reach out and put your hand into it. Put your hand into the things that God wants you to do. Take care of. Touch his word. Pick it up. Read it. Study it. Ponder it. And it's not always that easy. I found sometimes it takes a lot of time and prayer and study to figure out what God is trying to tell us in all these things. It takes time. Touch his work. Touch his people. Touch their lives. Bless those that are around you. Touch them. And what will happen? God, in my belief, will touch you. And power will come into your life, and he'll bless you. I want to read in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in chapter 4, beginning with the first verse, and we'll read from verse 1 through 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is that same promise that he's given to us. You know, there are things we're fighting against things in this world that are sometimes beyond us. But we have the Spirit of God that's given to us to help us with these things, a greater spirit than a spirit that's in the world. I'll continue. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You know, I sit around and listen once in a while, if I hate doing it anymore, listening to the news, and they're talking about the world, and they know a lot more about the world than I do, but they're speaking about what they know, and I know something different. You know, what am I doing to try and promote in my own life the things that I know are different? And I hope that I am doing something to help others, to that there is something different, something better that God has in the world. And for our neighbors and for our friends and for our family and for people in other nations, there's something different. You know, some of the people in these other nations, like in Ethiopia and places, and I think some of you have visited in some of these other places. And you should know that some of them live just about like our forefathers used to. And some of them, by the time they're 30, have a hole on each side of their one tooth in front. And I have lots of friends who have holes in their mouth and from their teeth that have been pulled out, and they're young. It's nothing at all to find this. And there's no possible way the Church of Christ can pay for all the dentures of all of our people in all the world. But we can certainly give them the gospel, and we can certainly occasionally and help them in life to better themselves. This kind of thing can be done. It can be helped. But I know these people, and some of you have met them, and they have all kinds of problems in their life. Luckily, In some respects, Mexico is becoming more like the United States. It's good and it's bad at the same time. There are more middle-class people there now. We have some of them in our church. They're doing quite well, I think. I look at them. A couple of them have new cars. This is, wow, really. When I first went to Mexico with Don, we would drive down the road and drive from one town to another and might see one car, maybe. And that's how fast it's grown. Just from the time that I went there in 1987, which is not very long ago, and today. And it's just unbelievable what's changed and how things have changed. But now they're beginning to have all of the problems. Young people are losing their interest because they have so many things that glitter. Cell phones, new clothes, designer wear, all this kind of stuff is showing up down there. It may be counterfeit, but it's there nonetheless. And of course, they have all the same old enemies they've always had, like alcohol. That's all still there. Now it's drugs. Now it's violence. I remember the time in Mexico, you used to be able to walk down the street any time of day or night. And at least in the peninsula of Yucatan, you could walk down any street anywhere, and there were just very, very few places where you might consider yourself to be in danger in the peninsula of Yucatan. And now that is no longer the case. So they have more prosperity, and all these people that are being thrown out of the United States that have a criminal element and a background are going down there, and they're putting all their gang signs all over every single town in Mexico. No exceptions. No exceptions. So what do? We run? We hide? What are we going to do if on our own streets there's danger? Are we going to run? Are we going to hide? You know, there's, of course, a time for wisdom and a time to run. Yeah, but there's a time for God's children also to know when to stand, when to comfort their neighbors, when to help them. We may have a lot to do in the future. We have a great purpose in God's plan in the world in the future. And I see this, and that's my hope. So he says, they are the world, therefore they speak of the world. And sometimes it's so confusing sometimes to our young people, and they have all this stuff, but they're talking about what they know about the world. In verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I suppose today is as strong a day as ever that this statement is completely true in this world. There's so much evil in this world. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He's given us this example. People hated him, and yet he still, I believe he hates, I believe that people hated him in that day, and many hated him, but yet he did not lose his love for other people. And that's the way we have to be. We can't run, you know, and when people around us in the world, you know, are firing these shots at us, and some of them truly do hate us. I mean, you can read what they write, you can hear what they say, and in our nation in the last week, you know, they've been having all this contention. And I just think, like, you know, this great curse that's on, there's a great curse that's on our land, and you've all heard it. I'm sure you've heard it 100 times. You've read it yourself, and it's in the book of Ether, and the author, you know, brings that down and says, and this comes unto you Gentiles. And what happened to the Jaredites? They killed themselves. The whole world is getting ready to do this. In my view, I mean, I don't know, you know, look at Syria. I mean, just the whole world is getting ready to do this. But God has given us this promise. Something in us is greater than all of this, greater than all these things. That Spirit of God that's in us is greater than these things. And it's a spirit of love. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's what God wants. This is the calling we have, to be as he is in this world, in every situation, every day of our lives, wherever we go, to be as he was, to be this person. That's one of the things that always amazed me, that people would come running up to him, and sometimes they would say the most ridiculous things, and he listened to them. And sometimes, you know, sometimes if it was the Pharisees, of course, he might end up rebuking them, but often it was just these common people of the street that would come up to him, and they have all these things they'd have to say, and he would listen, and he would give them counsel, and he was tireless in doing this. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment hath we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so the thing is, we have to make sure that everything that's going on in the world doesn't happen to us. You know, that we're not tempted by the same things. You know, a brother came to me last week and told me something that terrible was happening in his work. There was an accusation made of him, and he was just fearful and frightened. What do I do? This is the thing. I could lose my job over this. And so what do you say? Pretty good question, really. What do you say? Well, one thing is to tell him that, you know, you can't stop loving this person as one of God's creation, as someone who has the same opportunities that you do. To pray for him, but yet at the same time pray against that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is fighting against us. And this is, you know, sometimes these things that happen to us, this is the opportunity we have to prove what we believe. To really prove it. This is, I can prove to God that you are enough for me. That you're enough for me. I can prove to my family, I can prove to my kids, I can prove to my grandkids, don't run. Don't run. Don't fight in an improper way. You know, there's nothing wrong with standing up for what's right and what's right in your own life, but don't do it the wrong way. Do it the right way, whether you be at work or at school or wherever you're at. Someone's cheating you in your business or whatever it is. Do it the right way, and God will judge in the end. So, I want to read. Of course, I'll just mention it. And in the book of Ephesians, I won't read it in chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. It talks about, you know, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's one of the things that I've always had a hard time doing, you know. If Chris says something to me, you know, and I don't like it, I have this natural reaction to think, well, she's a I don't know, a threat or something. That seems kind of funny. But she's, you know, to my peace or whatever, you know, I've got to have my way. And we have come, the two of us, to put that kind of stuff behind us. But there was a time. Fighting for our rights. And boy, was that stupid. Waste a lot of time doing that kind of stuff. So, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against these other things, spiritual things that have come upon us that we fight against. And so I'm going to finish by reading in 2 Peter, where I began, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. And because I think this is, you know, telling us, you know, to put the kind of armor that we need to put on. That's from, of course, the scripture I just quoted from in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. But here we have these thoughts. For beginning with verse 5 of 1 Peter, or excuse me, that's 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know, add to your faith a godly walk. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Control of yourself. Control of your emotions. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And these are the things that I have always come back to this scripture and other scriptures like it. These are the things. This is my defense in the day that we live in. This is my defense when I hear the news. This is my defense. These things are the way that I am going to defeat evil. These are the ways I'm going to defeat the enemy of my soul, because this is what the spirit that is in us, this is what it teaches us, is to do these things. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. You know, we can't really have enough of this. We can't hear it enough, because this kind of stuff, it sneaks up on us. And sometimes some of the sins that we commit, they are just all of a sudden, they hit you all of a sudden, and it's almost like a surprise. And when that happens, and when it truly is a surprise, and you do or say something you shouldn't do, then of course you have to be humble and take care of that problem immediately, which is another sign of a Christian. Another sign of how we take care of what's right and what's wrong in our life. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So, in his life, he, knowing that his life was coming and shortening, he was after these most simple things, to transmit them, do the right thing, think the right thing, judge the right way, be patient, be loving, be kind wherever you go. And even with those people sometimes you work with, and you know this person is trying to destroy my life. You know it. Yeah, but that's the time to show. And I'll never forget, that was part of one of the stories about George Washington, that his chief aide was plotting against him to have him removed. And by some chance, and he'd been plotting for months and months with another, the second in command of the army, who was not a very righteous man, was not a very good man at all. And they were plotting. They were plotting. And somehow George Washington got a hold of a letter that had come from him and come to his aid. And he saw it, and of course he'd been reading those things. He knew it. Well, I'm going to hear about this general. I've been asking for soldiers. Send some of your men to me, you know. And so, well, I'll find out if he's going to send them. And he opened it up, and all this was exposed. And he folded it all back up, and he wrote a note. He explained that when he saw this and the reason why he opened it, apologizing for opening the letter, the reason why he opened it, put it back there, and of course he just gave it to his aide. Because his aide was, when he opened it, you know, he was completely, he offered to resign and all this kind of stuff. And this is another heritage of America. And he said, that's all behind us. And that's it. It's behind us. It's over. So to me, this is what it means to be a member of the Church of Christ. This is what it means to be an American. We get to start over. Praise God. Praise God Almighty. Praise Him for the blood of His Son. What a marvelous gift we have. What a marvelous opportunity we have as people always. And this is to put in, to put these things in, into practice in every part of our life and thinking and even thinking, you know, we're talking about, you know, not judging this vagabond or this person, you know, on the side of the road, this beggar. And it's really part of that. It's part of that. It doesn't mean you're not going to, you know, hey, say, you know, buddy, you really need to do this. What you're doing here is wrong. You need some help with your alcoholism or something. That's given. You know, we have to make those kind of judgments in life. But you don't have to turn your back on him. You don't have to think you're better than he is. This is all part of it, being able to do these kind of things. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So touch His word. Touch it. Reach out and touch God's word and His work where He puts His Spirit, just like, but, you know, as the appearance was of those British as they first landed and were coming, and how stupid these colonists were and how quickly they were going to put them down because they had all this training, and these people were just a bunch of country bumpkins, which is the kind of language they were using, and filthy and stupid and uneducated, and thought they were as good as anybody else. And everyone knows, of course, that you have to be born into being good. You got to be a lord or something like that. That was the kind of things that those generals wrote from Britain. But God had a different plan. And today, you know, as far as America's concerned, as far as the world's concerned, we are still the most dangerous nation on the face of the earth, and have always been from the very beginning. Wherever we go, we cause trouble. Maybe it's the same thing true with the gospel. A little bit of trouble here, a little trouble there. Not that trouble isn't what we're after. We're after people to come to God. But trouble always comes, you know, when good does tries to do the right thing, there's always trouble. Well, I'll leave you with these thoughts. I hope God has blessed you in some way. And I truly thank you for inviting me to come here. And I never would have come up even for this eclipse if I couldn't have come to church. It wouldn't have been really any reason to come. So you're really the reason why I came. And I knew it would give my wife a little fun little vacation from her job. So thank you again. God bless you each.
Thank you, Jay, for that message. I close with the use of number 367, blessed be the tie that binds, number 367. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we bring our service to a close, I pray, giving you thanks once again for the opportunity that you've given us to be here today. Lord, I thank you for our instructor in the class today, Lord, that you provided for us to be granted that knowledge and understanding. I pray that you will continue to be with him in everything that he does and the scriptures that he reads, Lord, that will continue to grant him the knowledge and the ability to teach. Lord, I pray, giving you thanks for the message that our brother brought before us today during our service. Lord, I pray that we will continue to enjoy the freedom that we have, Lord, and I pray that we will not take it for granted and do everything amiss, Lord. I pray that you will continue to guide and direct us in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that you will continue to once again be with all of our brothers and sisters and friends and family and strangers that are out there that stand in need. Lord, I pray, giving you thanks for this food that we're about to receive, that it may truly nourish our bodies and give us the energy and strength. And I thank you for those that prepared it for us, Lord, and I pray that you will continue to guide them and direct them also. And Lord, I thank you once again for being our God and allowing us to be your children, Lord, and I pray that we will continue to endure to the end. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.